This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
I'm going to be reading to you from the book of Acts, chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence and to come to your holy scriptures. And we pray that you would be with Scott as he shares with us what you have put on his heart to communicate to us. I pray that we would have open hearts and minds to receive your word. Fill us with your spirit so that we can be receptive to what you would have us learn from you today. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. The third through fifth graders are dismissed.
Thanks, Don. Well, if you haven't already turned there, do turn to Acts chapter 6, as we'll be looking at that in detail as we go along here. Don't have as much time as normal, so we're going to have to move quickly along, but I hope that won't throw you or mess you up here. Just a quick reminder, because we've been away from Acts for a little bit of time here now since the Christmas time, but to remind you that the purpose of this book is to give us a picture of what it meant and looked like for the Holy Spirit to be poured out after Jesus had ascended, after he had kept his promise true that he would send the Spirit. The Spirit came, and it gives us a real clear picture of how, in its initial early days, how the Holy Spirit was moving and pouring out on lives. And when the scripture said that Jesus said that you'll receive power, my spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, Jesus is giving you that picture of exactly how that began to happen. And it's still continuing on. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit was just, believe it or not, just getting warmed up in the book of Acts. Just starting. And what we're seeing now with the greatest efforts of world missions and evangelism that's ever happened, it's just maybe warming up as well, too. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But the gospel is going forth in power. And this particular passage here is a common one that we look at here to look at the role of deacons or elders. It's one that we see laid out for us how the Holy Spirit comes and begins immediately without the help of some leadership book, without the help of going to a leadership conference, without the application of certain biblical leadership principles that have been studied and applied and meditated upon weeks. No, the Spirit comes, and guess what happens? He empowers the people of God to do exactly and to carry on exactly what the role and the mission of Jesus was, to spread the good news and the hope that there's life in Christ and there's forgiveness of sins and there's a kingdom that is being established and that is coming and that will be one day fulfilled with Jesus' second coming. And with that, we see how leadership comes out of nowhere without having to be self-taught or anything like that. We can learn from it here today. I hope and trust we will, but it's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit moving, and it will continue to be with that. So as we look at that, let me just start off by saying one of the classic definitions of leadership that many will hear and have probably heard from a Christian leader, John Maxwell, is this. Leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. If you wanted to boil it down to something really short and concise, leadership is influence. And by definition, a Christian or a follower of Christ is by definition a leader. And the reason is because your life has been impacted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have been influenced by the greatest influencer that there is, God himself. when Jesus comes into your life, when you devote yourselves and say, I will follow you, as the scriptures teach and command, as Jesus himself said, follow me. He tells us to follow him that we might become fishers of men. The influencer calls us to follow him and to come and be the Lord and King reigning in our lives, that we might be his hands and feet to continue to influence. You might say, hey, I'm not really a leader. Yes, you are if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, your leadership might look in different ways, and we all play different roles and have different unique callings within that, but you are a leader by definition if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples. Go and influence. Matthew 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. You are to be an influencer. You are a leader. And that was true in the early church. And the Holy Spirit developed that and poured that out. We're going to look at seven characteristics of Spirit-led leadership here this morning. And let me just go ahead and tell you right up front here, the first four we'll look at in more depth, and the last three I'm really just going to mention. But I want you to get the full picture of it from this week, of what's going on here and what it looked like. But I don't want you to so much here be thinking about exactly, well, how can I start doing that? No, I want you to see that this was a fruit of the Spirit working in people's lives. Yes, there's principles that we can learn here, but this is not something that you got to start trying hard to do. This is what a heart that believes openly in the power of Jesus Christ and is trusting his Spirit to lead them will produce. So don't misunderstand this as a self-help sermon. It's not. It's a trust and believe the good news of Jesus Christ and that he's poured out his Spirit, and see what that looks like. So let's look at the first one off the bat. Spirit-led leadership leads to growth and problems. Spirit-led leadership leads to growth and problems. First, let me talk about how it was reflected in this community. Look in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, there's the growth, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There's the problem. Growth brings problems. The two come hand in hand. They did right after Jesus, what they did when Jesus was ministering on earth, they did in his early church, as we've just read, and they continue to do 2,000 years later. Spirit-led leadership leads to growth, and it also leads to problems that happen naturally. There's how it was reflected. How the converse of this, because each one of these little principles, I want to talk about how we saw it in the book of Acts, and then what the opposite of it is, and how we can apply it. I'm going to look at those three aspects. The converse of this, really, this is the one example here that there really isn't a converse. Whether you are a Spirit-led leader or whether or not you're a flesh-led or self-led leader, okay, you're going to experience problems. You're going to experience difficulties. This is the one thing that both sides have in common, that problems will exist, problems will happen. In fact, a lot of leadership books will tell you, not the Christian ones, just the secular ones will tell you that the reason why you need leaders is because there are problems. If people could fix problems, all of them by themselves, they wouldn't need you to come along and show them the way and say, hey, here's what we ought to do. Let's go do this. They wouldn't need that. But by definition, leaders have to operate in an environment of crisis. It's true. Whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you're a Spirit-led leader, or whether you're a flesh self-led leader, there's going to be problems. So real quick application on this one right here. Stop being shocked by problems. Stop being surprised by them. Number one offender of this, me right here. I continue to see problems that come up, problems whether they're in my own personal life, problems in my family at home, problems in this church that I'm trying to be faithful to lead. Problems come up. But what you know what's so weird is I continue to be shocked. I'm continuing going, dude, what's going on? I needed this sermon more than anybody's needed this sermon this week, I promise you. Stop being shocked by problems. Jesus said, in this world, you will have problems. But take heart, I've overcome it. But the problems are going to come. So whether they're yours and your personal relationships with others, your marriage, your kids, you with your parents, at school, in your job, or a lack of job, or finding the right person, or thinking I married the wrong person, whatever your problem is, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. It's an opportunity. It's how God is working. We live in a broken world. Listen to what 1 Peter 4 says. Oh, I'm sorry, that missed the screen there. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. It's a broken world. And the good news is Jesus has come to restore and to resurrect and to save a broken world. But he's still in the process of doing that. And it will still remain broken until Jesus comes back. So don't be so shocked or surprised. Spirit-led leadership leads to growth and problems. It's going to happen. Expect it. Number two characteristic, spirit-led leadership deals with problems immediately and honestly. Look at verses 2-3. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." Spirit-led leaders deal with problems immediately and honestly. Honestly with the reality of the situation, which what I love is so pure about this passage here. They're given the situation and they just approach it honestly. They don't make excuses for it. And they're drawn to work in immediate action in response to it. You might say, well, how do they do that? What's the key to that? Because they believe that Jesus truly was with them as he had promised. They were experiencing the reality of the encounter of the living Holy Spirit of God living inside them, and they knew he was with them. And it wasn't that they weren't capable of quenching the Spirit, or because we see examples of that in Acts. They weren't incapable of sinning anymore. Of course they were, but they knew they weren't alone. They knew he was there. Jesus' last words were, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So certainly in the midst of these problems coming up, they knew that. Well, think for a second, what's the converse of this? If that's what spirit-led leadership looks like, what does self-led, fleshly leadership look like? Might be procrastination. You know, a decision today is hard and difficult, so maybe tomorrow the decision will be easier. Let's just put it off. That's one approach. Maybe denial. I mean, could you imagine if they had approached it with denial and said, "Gosh, these Grecian Jews, they're, aren't they? I think they're kind of exaggerating the situation. It can't be that bad." Well, that's just kind of another way of denial. Or they could have blamed somebody. They could have said something like, "Hey, where are the guys that are in charge of food distribution? Hello, where are they? Somebody needs to give them a little call, send them a text, say, get your act together." They could have said, "Wait, those Grecian Jews, if they were more on top of their area of the ministry, this wouldn't have happened in the first place." Or they could have said, "God, why are you allowing this to happen to us? We've got this burden." All these are different ways that you can blame somebody. That's not what spirit-led leadership did. One of the classic ways, and the ways that's we're most easily self-deceived, is through self-absorption. Self-absorption in the midst of self-led leadership looks like this. "Gosh, don't these people know how busy we are? We've got the weight of starting this church, this movement, this ministry." That's a self-absorbed response. Or a response could look like this. "Gosh, what did we do wrong? If we had just led better, I bet this never would have happened." It sounds humble. It's not humble. It's narcissistic. It's revolving around you. Or here's another response. They could have been paralyzed by uncertainty because they believe it really depends on them. They could have been thinking, "Man, if we make a wrong decision here, we could throw everything off and mess it all up." That's self-absorption. It sounds like a caring, concerned leader, but it's not. One of the number one offenders of these type things, me. Very uncomfortable sermon this week, but very good. The application, sense problems will come in this life, which we've already talked about. Since you are a leader by definition as a follower of Jesus, which we've already talked about, believe God is with you and plans to use you in this particular situation, whatever situation you're in. In faith, act immediately and honestly about the situation because you can. Do you understand that's the power of the gospel? Is you can be honest because it has no power to define who you are and how effective you are and how important you are to God and if you really matter, if you have value. All that's been taken away because Jesus said, I've secured it for you. I have made you right before God. Rest in that. You can act immediately and honestly because you can in Christ. That's good news. James 1, 2 through 5 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Spirit-led leaders deal with problems immediately and honestly because they can in Christ. A third characteristic. Spirit-led leadership knows the priority of calling over exigency. I love that word. I had no idea what it meant until I looked it up. But you should put this in your vocabulary. Exigency is the context of an emergency or an urgent situation. It's the context of an emergency or an urgent situation. They knew the priority of their calling before God above whatever an emergency or an urgent situation brought. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 again. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" The priority was not exigency of the situation, but the calling of God was the priority on their lives. That's the result of Spirit-led leadership, not self-led leadership. What does the converse of this look like? Well, I bet many of you have read some of the Stephen Covey stuff, and if I say the tyranny of the urgent, you'll go, "Oh yeah, I've heard of that." The tyranny of the urgent steps in. Urgent things get our attention, and they get it quickly. You know why? One of the reasons, at least, that we respond so quickly to the tyranny of the urgent, it's not just because it's screaming at us like a telephone ringing or somebody saying, "Hey, I need help," or, you know, an email or text that comes in, urgent things like that. It's because it feeds our flesh. We like it. Let me show you some ways how and why. Dealing with urgent and emergency things can make us feel important, like we're the only ones that can step in and fix the problem. Oh yeah, there's a calling. There's important things that God has said, dedicate, devote yourselves to, give most of your energy to it. But an urgent thing can come in and we can go, "You guys need some help, don't you? I'm glad you talked to me. I'm glad you gave me the phone call. Need some consultation? Well, free charge. Let me give you some." Underneath the surface, our flesh can feed on the tyranny of the urgent. It's fun. We can find quick, immediate gratification for solving a crisis sometimes. The important things, the foundational calling things that God has on your life, don't get so much of the immediate gratification. But you know what? You solve somebody's urgent and emergency situation, man, you'll probably get a "thank you so much. If it wasn't for you, I'm not sure what we would have done." And if you're not careful, that can be way too important to you to feel that, to think that. And before you know it, you are caught up and living and leading that way, and you've neglected the ministry of the word and prayer. Aren't you glad the 12 did not neglect the ministry of the word and prayer in the book of Acts? Because the next set of chapters would have looked very differently if they had. And I venture to say that today, church history would look very different if they had. We also can get more praise sometimes for being the one coming to the rescue rather than being the one staying on priority. But it's not just the tyranny of the urgent, because most here, even the non-Christian, would say, "Yeah, don't get caught in the tyranny of the urgent. Do the important things." But the question is, what are the important things? That's the next level to think about. Good leaders will say, "Yeah, you need to do what's important." The question is, who decides what's important? You, that's self-led leadership, or God, that's Spirit-led leadership? Who defines what's important? We are called to serve God as our Creator, God, and Savior. He is not here to serve us and to help make our dreams come true. I'm sorry if you thought he was. I'm sorry if somebody in a place like this told you that he was, or you saw it on TV, they said that. Because it's not true. And trust me, you wouldn't want to worship and follow a God who was a genie in the bottle, bringing here your top 3 wishes to come true. That's not the kind of God you want to worship and follow. Do you really want to follow somebody that is there to give you everything that you want? I mean, think about how many times you wanted something growing up. I can think of times I prayed for it. I'm so glad looking back that God didn't answer that prayer, because it would have led me to destruction. It would have caused more problems than it ever would have helped. No, we want to worship a God who knows everything, who loves us unconditionally, who's good and righteous and true and just. That's the kind of God we want to speak. Quick application. What is God's calling on your life by His Spirit? The Spirit is calling you into and shaping you into the image of Christ. It says that plainly. The Spirit is imparting His fruit into your life to make you more like Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Those are attributes of Christ that were fully embodied in Him, that He imparts to us by His Spirit. The Spirit is calling you into ministry. It's part of the reason why I'm glad we had missions emphasis Sunday here today, and even you were being challenged in some of this. That's not something that's optional for the Christian. Being a testifier to the hope of Jesus Christ is foundation 101 to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And you do it at least where you live, and you also are called to be invested in the world around you. And it might be West Virginia this summer. It might be Togo, Africa in the fall. It might be moving to the Yucatan. But He is calling you to do that. Ephesians 4, 7, 11, and 12. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Seek His calling in your lives. I mean, aren't you glad that Ben Goolsby not only plays bass, but he's invested in our students, and he's there Wednesday nights? I mean, aren't you glad, Simon Seal, that we let him try lead worship one Sunday? I'm glad. Aren't you glad Simon's willing to follow and be faithful with his calling? Aren't you glad Jeremy Martin is willing to be faithful and to seek the Lord and even consider moving his entire family to another country for the sake of the gospel? Aren't you glad Renee Cesarano uses her gifts to have an incredible refreshments out there for us so that people will sit around and mingle in fellowship? These are all things, specific things, lower C calling as well as capital C calling. People faithfully saying, God, what have you gifted me to do? What have you called me to do? Where have you placed me? Who's around me? What can I do? What are my talents? What are my passions? And they're responding to it. Gosh, and I could name, just looking around the room, I could say something about just about everybody in this room. Thank you for being faithful to God's calling. Spirit-led leaders know the priority of calling over exigency. And number four, Spirit-led leaders embrace interdependency. They embrace interdependency. Look at verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. The 12, Jesus' right-hand guys, the apostles, what do they do right off the bat there? They're like, hey, we need your help. You go and choose 7 men from among you. They position themselves not to have all the answers, not to be the heroes. They position themselves to say, we are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. His Spirit's in us. Let's do this and work this together. You go find the 7, and let's put those 7 in charge. That's a value of interdependency. Well, interdependency doesn't come easy apart from the Spirit. In fact, the world that we live in, and the opposite of that, in self-led leadership, says don't trust anybody unless you absolutely have to, and only trust them to a certain extent. But you want to do it your way. You want to make it happen. You want to just do it. That's why those logos appeal to us, those brandings, because there's something inside of us that says, yeah, I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. There's something in us that wants that. You know the Army slogans from the last century? From World War I to 1980, the Army slogan was simply Uncle Sam, you know the picture, saying, I want you to join the U.S. Army. I want you to become part of this group protecting, defending our family, our country. But in 1980 to 2001, they changed their logo to Be All You Can Be. well, that wasn't quite as effective in the ways they wanted. Yeah, they got people maybe that came. But the army is all about working together interdependently, isn't it? Whether or not you're there making the grub for the soldiers to eat, or whether or not you're holding the gun about to pull a trigger. Or if you're off somewhere making the bullets. Or if you're working in the hospital. The army understands that. 2001 and 2006, they changed it, trying to improve upon that, to army of one. Got army back in there. Missed it again. That one was abandoned in 2006 to finally what they're using currently, army strong. The reason being is that they knew that there was something that was being missed in this. Yeah, they were catching and appealing people, but they were missing a primary value. One of the primary values was, is you got to join in with and rely on other men and women to do this together. We're a team. The army picked up on it. God's known about it from the very beginning of time. The world says rely on others if you need to. Spirit-led and leaders embrace interdependency. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. You know, a one-man band is pretty entertaining and interesting to watch. You might have ever seen a one-man band other than my picture right now? I've seen them at different places. But no one wants to buy a CD. Do they? No one wants to say, hey, my daughter's got a wedding coming up, and I think you're the guy. Right? If he was putting on a concert, I bet you wouldn't buy a ticket. Yeah, but you stop and you listen because it's interesting. But it's not good. It's not the way things are supposed to be. Let me hit these last few just quickly. Number five, faith-filled delegation. Spirit-led leaders practice faith-filled delegation. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Good reputation. People that had a track record for walking faithfully with God. Wisdom. I mean, when was the last time you saw wisdom on a job description anywhere? Is this person wise in your reference? Would you say this person's wise? I'm not sure I've ever seen one on a job description. What's up with that? It's not a value of this world. You want somebody that's efficient, somebody that can get the results, somebody who can make it happen. But that's often, as we know, not what a wise man or woman would do always. Because there are things that are more important sometimes. Full of the Spirit. Evidence that the Spirit is working everywhere. See, the world looks for people who are full of influence, full of ideas, full of talent, full of attraction, but not the Spirit. Kind of that's optional. And if you're really kind of overly religious, we really don't want that. That's the world's idea. Not so. Spirit-led leaders practice faith-filled delegation. Number six, Spirit-led leaders work under authority. Verse six, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. Wasn't that a little overkill? I mean, why did they really have to come and probably travel all the way to where the apostles were? Couldn't they just say, go do it? No, they brought them. They presented them. The elders looked them in the eyes, or the apostles, and said, yeah, let's lay hands on these guys. Let's set them apart. Acknowledge God's calling in their lives. Confirm to the church leaders and the church around that God has raised up these men for this. Symbolically represent that authority, the very authority of Jesus Christ, is placed on these men to do this job. And they picked well. Next week, we'll talk about a guy named Stephen. Now, he was a good choice. The first martyr since Christ's resurrection to give his life for the church that we know of. Well, Romans 13, 1 through 2 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The world says, don't wait for authority. The world says, don't bother if you have a lack of authority. Do what you feel is right. Do what you want to do. The world is quite willing to buck authority. Only the Spirit-led leader knows the importance of being under authority, and that peace comes under authority, and that God operates under authority. Last one quickly. Spirit-led leaders grow through problems. We've kind of made a whole circle here, haven't we? Spirit-led leaders, number one, right? Growth comes and problems come. But Spirit-led leaders grow through problems. What an amazing truth. Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The opposite of this is when the Spirit is not followed, then problems will often lead to division, separation, isolation, political positioning. But when this happens in the human body, the doctor is rightly to diagnose and say, I'm so sorry, you've got cancer. We need to take immediate action. God is calling his people not to try harder at being Spirit-led leaders. He's calling his people to follow him, to trust in his Spirit. And as his Spirit is released by your obedience and faith and trust and rest, these qualities will begin to be produced by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have this massive to-do list. You don't have to conjure this up. This is produced by his Spirit, for his Spirit, because it's led by his Spirit. Spirit-led leaders grow through problems. Jesus is ready to lead you by his Spirit. The only question is are you ready to follow and follow wholeheartedly? Man, this church needs Spirit-led leaders. This community needs them. This world needs them. Let's follow him. Let's pray. God, I just ask now that you would come and remind us, God, of our great need for your power to be poured out, your blood to be shown. Your blood to be what reminds us, God, that was shed for us so that we might walk and live as new creatures in you. So God, we come, we ask that you would meet with us and that you would come now, even as we come to your table, that you would apply the principles and the truths, God, of what your word teaches through these visual representations and these visual pictures of exactly what you've done for us, that we might rest in you, that we might be changed because we can, that you might set us free, God, to be the leaders you've called us to be. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.